Melchizedek, having a never-ending priesthood. Well, when I went through the seminary in Little Rock, we were in class and we covered this. And I'm not knocking the teachers. I'm not being critical or anything. I'm not. But one of the guys asked a question, who was Melchizedek? And the teacher said, nobody knows who Melchizedek was. And Melchizedek was a mysterious figure in the Old Testament. We don't really know anything about him. Well, I accepted that. So I was coming down here, and the first time somebody asked me, I said, he was a mysterious character in the Old Testament. You know, we don't know who he was. So I went on my way. And then one day I had some Jewish books. And I was reading these Jewish books. Well, I know they're not inspired, and I know a lot of them are traditional. But a lot of them tell you what the Jewish people believed about the Scriptures. So I'm reading in there, and it just goes along, and it says, and it didn't even, get excited. It said, Melchizedek was Shem. Then it just went on to something else. I thought, Melchizedek was Shem? I thought, where do you get that? Melchizedek was Shem? And I just kind of laid it to one side and went on down through it. And that just got to me. So finally, I got to putting things together. Now I know why they believed he was Shem. And he was Shem. And I think I can prove that to you. And it's important because it has to do with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it has to do with showing you how much detail God goes to make you understand that all this is true, every single solitary bit of it, and God has had a plan and a purpose in this from the very beginning of time. So let's talk about what Brent talked about this morning. And don't worry, Brent, I agree with everything you said. You said he wasn't a Jew. He wasn't, because he would have had to have come from Judah. He didn't come from Judah. He was before Judah. All the Jews, basically, by Jewish terminology, came from Judah. Hebrews, well, actually, some of them, Israelis, they call them Jews too. But this man was back before that. Hebrews 6:20 to 7:1, and I cut this short in verse 1 because the rest of it didn't have anything to do with the point I was making. Hebrews 6:20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, that is behind the veil in the Holy of Holy Places, Jesus carrying his own blood, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The point he's making is, this man is not a descendant of Levi. That's exactly what Brent told you this morning. He did not come from the Levitical priesthood. This is an entirely different priesthood. And it is a priesthood that was established that, quite frankly, was even greater than the Levitical priesthood, because this is the patriarchal priesthood. When a man was born, if he was the firstborn, he was the head over that tribe, and he was the priest of that tribe, and he was the king of that tribe. He was the high priest, and he was the king of the tribe. So we're going to take a look at Melchizedek, and I'm going to show you why I am convinced. Now, you say, you could be wrong. I know I could be wrong, but no, I can't be wrong. You say, I may be, but I sure don't think so. This is something that fits together so well, I think it has to be right, and I believe that God's Word articulates this and makes it so plain that there's very little difference about this. This isn't a technical thing. This isn't something like you can say, I'm really impressed that Brother McElmurray went to all that study. The important thing about this is it shows the genealogy of Christ and the trouble that God went through to show us how meticulous and articulate he is in establishing something, so you can look at it and you can say, wow, all this is true. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an order forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is Hebrews 6:20. You do not have a separation in the chapters. They did not have the divisions until the King James translators put them in. Verse 1. For this Melchizedek, Hebrews 7:1, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. This guy was a king of Salem, and he was a priest of the Most High God. He was the only one that was the priest of the Most High God on the earth at this time. Now remember, he has just met Abraham. Abraham has just gone and rescued Lot. He's taken Lot back. He's whipped up on these tribes. He's taken their possessions, their spoils. He's carried it back. And he gives this man a tenth of the spoil. There is no way under heaven Abraham would have ever given a tenth to anybody except Shem. Because Shem was his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, and he was the reigning patriarch on this earth. Now, first of all, let's look at the genealogy. From Adam. I'm showing the scripture over here on the side to prove what I say. All this is in the Gospel of Luke. You can start off in Luke 3:23, and you can follow it all the way down to Luke 3:38, and it will show you exactly what I'm presenting here. First, there was Adam, who had a son named Seth. Then down the line came Enoch. This is all in the same line. They're fathers, sons, fathers, grandsons. First there was Adam, then there was Seth, then there was Enoch, then there was Noah. Remember? Noah was found righteous in all his generations. The rest of them had departed into idolatry, spiritual idolatry. But the line that came out of Seth, that came down to Noah, and notice he came through Enoch. Now remember, Enoch was the one who walked with God, and Enoch was not, for God took him. This is a very holy line. They were sinners, they sinned, but they worshiped God correctly. When it means they were perfect in all their generations, it doesn't mean they were sinless. It means that in this genealogy, in this line, they always worshiped God correctly. Look, it's so simple that it jumps out and bites you. I can't live above sin. 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 But I can worship correctly. I can worship correctly. And that's what God's going to hold you accountable for. They had worshiped correctly. Then Noah came on down to Shem. Shem was Noah's first son. He was the oldest son. You say, how do you know that? Take a look in the Bible. Every time he's listed with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah, he's always first. They always listed the first son first. Shem was the first son. He was the oldest son. And Shem was Melchizedek. Now, when I discover something in Scripture, like this morning what I preached, you know, about the 3 days, could that be wrong? Yeah. I feel a very strong urge that it's right. But I don't really feel perfectly at ease until my heart is settled toward God. My heart is settled toward God on this. I think what I'm showing you is the truth. Shem was Melchizedek. Now remember, we're looking for a priesthood line. Shem was Melchizedek. He was the high priest. He was the king of Salem, which is Jerusalem. Out of the loins of Shem eventually came Abraham. Out of his loins came Isaac. Out of his loins came Jacob. Out of his lines came Judah. Aha, that's who Christ is, the line of Judah. He is also a direct descendant of Shem. Out of Judah came David. Out of David came Zerubbabel. Remember the actual prophecy that he would lay the headstone? And Zerubbabel did, because out of Zerubbabel came from David's two sons, Nathan and Solomon. And finally, out of Zerubbabel came Jesus. Jesus was a direct descendant of Shem. Not of Levi, of Shem. And Shem was the high patriarchal priest on this earth. How did the patriarchal system work? First, you started with Adam. Until Adam died, he was the head patriarch. When Adam died, the next oldest one was the high patriarch. When he died, the next oldest one was the high patriarch. And it was a continuous line. And they were the patriarchs. And they were the priests. They were the ones that offered the sacrifices. Remember Job? Remember how he offered sacrifices for his son? He was born in the patriarchal age. And he offered sacrifices for his son. Why? He was the high priest, and he would offer sacrifices for his son, because in the patriarchal system, they were looked upon as the high priest of the tribe itself. There's an interesting thing about Shem and about Abraham. And quite frankly, when I first read this thing in the Jewish literature, they just made a passing statement. They didn't even defend it or anything. Like, everybody ought to know this. So I had to start doing some research and taking a look back at it. I did it in the Bible. I went back in genealogies in those days and discovered that when Abraham met Melchizedek on the plains after he had rescued Lot, taken the spoils of war from those who had held him, then he gave a tenth of it to Melchizedek, the high priest, as Brent talked about this morning. That was in 1933 B.C. In 1933 B.C., and this is based upon the genealogies in the Bible, in 1933 B.C., Shem was kingdom priest on the earth at the Abrahamic rescue. He was the kingdom priest because he was the oldest living man on the earth. And as such, he was the priest called Melchizedek. Jesus, the eternal high priest of God's kingdom, came through Seth, who was Melchizedek. You notice I didn't say might be, could be. He was Melchizedek. Because at the time that Abraham met this Melchizedek, this high priest of God, this king of Salem, Shem would have been 533 years old. Shem lived until he was 600, according to the Bible. So for 83 years after Abraham was born, Shem continued to live. Actually longer than that, 150 years. So when they met on the plains, Shem was 533 years old. And at that time, Abram was 83. He had not yet had Isaac. His high priest was Shem. Noah was dead. When Noah died, Shem became the high priest of all the earth. That was the way God did the patriarch system. When Noah died, the eldest son became the high priest of the earth. And everyone in the line that followed from all the way back in this line, they were under an obligation to support, to offer up sacrifices through, and to worship through the patriarch of the system. And the patriarch was Shem. Abraham would never have given a tenth to anyone unless that was God's high priest. The patriarchal system was well understood at that time. So Abraham offered this, and he offered a tenth of all his spoils through the high priest. This is a very interesting chart. I'm sure some of you have seen it before. After I started doing research, I came across it. This shows the genealogy of the patriarchs. Adam created, Seth born, Enos born. It goes all the way down. You can see it shows all the different ages of the different people. If you take all these different events, it goes across, you come down this way, and where they meet, it shows you what happened. It's very interesting. Let's take a look at this blown up right here, this section, and it'll give you an idea of two things. It'll help you understand how a lot of the Bible got passed down. You say, well, God's Holy Spirit just led each man individually. Yes, you're right, He absolutely did. But He didn't just have to speak audibly to them. He laid it on their hearts, and a lot of this was passed down mouth to mouth, and God made sure that it was passed down correctly. Take a look at this. Adam was contemporary with. I want you to notice the man Adam. Now, I'm taking how long the Bible says he lived. Adam was contemporary with Methuselah. You can see all the rest he was contemporary with. But take a look over the next. Noah was contemporary with Methuselah. So here you have Adam contemporary with Methuselah. You have Noah contemporary with Methuselah. The flood occurred. Methuselah died in the flood, or at least the same year. So both Adam and Noah had direct access to Methuselah. And Methuselah, don't you think Adam didn't tell what happened? Don't you think that Adam did not talk to these people? Don't you think he didn't tell them about God? Don't you think he didn't tell them what happened in the Garden of Eden? You better believe he did. And you better believe that since Methuselah was on the other side of the flood, that this was passed down by word of mouth, and God made sure that it was not corrupted. And the Old Testament was written by Moses under the inspiration of God, but it was based on being carried down, and there was a common link all the way through. So Adam was contemporary with Methuselah. Noah was contemporary with Methuselah. But now let's take a look at Shem. Shem's the eldest son of Noah. Shem was contemporary with Methuselah. As a matter of fact, Shem got to live 98 years before the flood. And for 98 years, Shem surely heard quite a bit from Methuselah and the rest of them. He was contemporary with Methuselah. Methuselah was contemporary with Noah, and Methuselah was contemporary with Adam. Don't you think that wasn't passed down? It was, in a very real way. Now notice, Shem was contemporary with Abraham. For 150 years after Abraham was born, Shem was very much alive, and Shem was the high priest of all the earth. No man like Abraham would have ever given a tenth of anything worshiping God by his offering if that man had not been deemed worthy of God and if he had not been the head of the patriarchal system. So Shem was Melchizedek. Now, the point here I'm trying to make is, look at all the trouble God went to. Look at the way he meticulously maintained these people down through the ages. Do you think these people were just super good, nice people? Do you think that Noah was perfect in all his generation just because he was a super-duper fella? No, God superintended and maintained all this. I'm not a Calvinist, but God is involved in all this, and it impresses. I mean, it's very impressive. And whenever anybody starts to have doubts about all this, you better be aware of how much trouble God went to. Now, finally, I found this book, and I was so glad to find it. Brother I.K. Cross sent me his book called Israel. It's that thick. And he asked me to read it and review it, make any corrections I thought needed to be made, send it back to him. I did that, and I said, I want you to put this in there, and I gave him the case. I wanted to see if he'd do it. He put it in his book. So far as I know, he hasn't taken any flack. Melchizedek was the priestly name for Shem. He prepictured Christ. And 52 years after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he lived through two great judgments. What are the two great judgments in the Bible you think about all the time? Number one, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Number two, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Two things, two judgments. This man, Shem, he lived through both of them. He lived 502 years after the flood, and he lived 52 years after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and 150 years of Abraham's life. Shem named his city Shem, Jerusalem, after himself. God went to a lot of trouble. Now, there's some terminology that, quite frankly, is rather difficult to understand. You have to understand beginning of life, end of life, by understanding there were two worlds. Brother Conrad Glover wrote a book called The Three Earths, The Three Worlds. He showed the post-flood world, the antediluvian world. He showed the present world. He showed one to come. You've got to understand when the first world ended, it ended with a flood. And some of the terminology that's used by this writer in Hebrews has a direct access to that. Here's the flood. The flood occurred in 2348 B.C. The old world ended. The new world began. Methuselah was born 337 B.C. His life ended at the flood. Noah was born 2948 B.C., and he went through the flood. Noah was the reigning patriarch till 1998 B.C., and then Noah died. When did Abraham meet Melchizedek? In 1933 B.C. At that time, Noah was long dead, and Shem had been the reigning patriarch. If Noah had still been alive, he would have had to offer it through Noah. Shem was born in 2446 B.C. Notice, Methuselah, Noah, and Shem all were born before the flood. Noah went through, was reigning patriarch to 1998 B.C. Shem went through the flood and was reigning patriarch to 1846 B.C. Then Noah here became the reigning patriarch in 1996 B.C. The patriarch was the oldest man. Back then they honored old people. They honored old people. They treated them with great courtesy. That ought to be done in this society. Just because we fumble around and can't remember anything and don't know if it's business meeting or not, doesn't mean that God's completely abandoned us and thrown us out in the cold. We ought to honor old people. I would to God that this society had been able for the man to continue to work and the woman to stay at home to take care of those people rather than have these nursing homes. I know nursing homes are nice, and I'm grateful for them, and I'm glad we've got one down here. But it sure would have been nice if we'd had an economy where the men could work and the women could stay at home and they could take care of the parents as they got old. When a woman has to go into a nursing home, it's like she's been forsaken and kicked out and thrown out with the bathwater. It'd be a whole lot better if they could. But I understand in our society today, it's just one of those things that you can't do. Now, in any case, there's a lot of different expressions in here, and I wish I had time to go through all these scriptures, but I do want to get you out of here on time. I do want to. I have the best intentions. But, Shirley, notice I've covered quite a few sheets here, Shirley. People, when they get these tapes, they say, "Who is this Shirley?" They say, "Do you mean you actually call a woman in the church Squirrely Shirley?" And she said, "Who's this Charlie and Norma?" And they said, "Who's this woman you keep jumping on for chewing gum?" I said, "Well, you'd have to be there to understand it." "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all." He would never have done this if Shem had not been the high priest. Noah was dead. Shem was alive. Abraham was 83 years old. Shem was 533 years old, whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being by interpretation king of righteousness. Remember what he said about Noah? He was perfect in all his generations. So was this man. Noah was his father. They had maintained integrity. Listen, if I could, I'd get down on my knees and I'd crawl and I'd beg you. And I'd pray and ask God to give you understanding so you can understand the importance of the church. I mean, it's something that people don't understand, and it's people that they just look over their heads and it never grabs them. I'm telling you that in every local New Testament church, God has continued a line of people set apart for a definite purpose, just to give them an opportunity to worship Him the way He wants to be worshiped. These people were worshiping God the way He wanted to be worshiped. Well, I'm sure that Shem was a sinner. I'm sure that Noah was a sinner. I'm sure that Seth was a sinner because they inherited the Adamic nature. But I know this, there's plenty of evidence that in that line, they had one thing going that God wants more than anything else, because it's something we can do. They worship God the way He wants to be worshiped. To us, it seems like such a simple thing. You say, "Well, anybody can do that." Then why in heaven's name don't they? It's such a simple thing. I guess people think you've got to climb Mount Everest to please God. Well, I'm sorry, I got carried away. Now let's take a look at verse 3, because this is the dandy. without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Here he takes a man, a sinful man, and he uses the flood and the fact that there was life on one side that ended here and life began on the other side. And he uses that as a picture of something that continues forever. Melchizedek died, but he uses it as a figure. First of all, he says, without father, without mother. Well, both Noah and Noah's wife were dead, without descent. All of his forefathers died on the other side of the flood. He was the reigning patriarch. He didn't have any descendants before him, like, I'm the last. My father's dead. My grandfather's dead. My great-grandfather's dead. I have no father. I have no mother. You say, well, you did, but not now. Now, it is possible, and at this point in time, I'll give a little. It is very possible that when it says this, it can mean no father and no mother within the Levitical priesthood. I'm trying to be honest with you, because what he's making here is a comparison. He's making a comparison between the descent of the Levitical priesthood, which did not include Judah. He's talking about a priesthood that's separate. So he may mean, and I want to be honest with you because I can't tell, and I prayed about it, and I still can't tell. He may mean without a father in the Levitical line, because that's the discussion. This morning, Brent, you mentioned that several times. And that's the context, Brent, as you pointed out this morning. You've got a comparison between the Levitical priesthood and this priesthood of Melchizedek. So it is a comparison throughout those chapters. So, Brent, it may mean without a father in the Levitical line, without a mother in the Levitical line, without descent, meaning he doesn't have any forefathers in the Levitical line. It could mean that. I don't think it does. But, since I don't know, one thing is sure. The writer went to a lot of trouble in God's Holy Spirit dealing with him to really give us time to look at the trouble that God's gone to for us, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Okay, this man, whoever he is, doesn't have beginning of life nor end of days. That is why I believe he's talking about what I showed you. Now remember, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. That's why I think, rather than no mother and father in Levitical priesthood, no descent in Levitical, this is why I think it is. Now let me read that to you, and then let's talk about it. He's talking about Melchizedek. He's talking about the one that Abraham met after he came back from the spoils. He says, having neither beginning of days. Remember the flood? Let's consider that question from over here. Shem was right here. But only 8 people came through the flood. Noah, his wife, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. Noah didn't have a beginning in this new world. Remember, we're talking about a new world. He had no beginning of days. He had no beginning of days in the new world after the flood. Therefore, he would have no beginning of days because his life began back here in the old world. In the new world, he would have been no beginning of, no end, no, 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 not a beginning of days, nor end of life. He was still alive when he was there talking to Abraham and lived for a long time afterwards. And he didn't have ending of days because he survived the flood and went into the new world. When I arrive in heaven, when I'm in the millennial reign, I will have no beginning of days and I will have no end of life, because that is where my life will really begin. I know I have eternal life now. But this is a figure that he uses of Melchizedek that to me is one of the most beautiful in the Bible and gives me a great deal of confidence in what God has to say. There was not another man like Shem on the face of the earth when he met Abram. Remember, he's not Abraham yet, because he hasn't yet had Isaac to become a father of many nations. There was not another man like Shem on the face of the earth when he met Abram under his priestly name of Melchizedek. He was the oldest living patriarch on the face of the earth. He was both priest and king of Jerusalem. Jesus is going to be both priest and king over all the earth in the millennial reign. This man was the king of Jerusalem, and he was high priest and king, reigning patriarch on this earth. That's why he chose Shem. Notice what it says, without father. Noah had been dead for 152 years, and Shem had been his patriarchal high priest since his death, without mothers. Noah's wife was dead, without descent, genealogy. All of his ancestors were dead, many having been killed in the flood of the old world, the age. He had no living genealogy in the new world. In other words, no one out of whose loins he had come before that, not in his direct line. Verse 4, having neither beginning of days, he had no beginning of life in the new world, since he was born in the old world, nor end of life. He did not die in the old world, but was still alive in the new world. I think this is a figurative way where he is picturing something out of the Old Testament where you can relate it to Jesus Christ, who is our eternal high priest. Abideth the priest continually. His priesthood continued from one world, one age, into another world, another age. Shem was a flesh and blood man who passed from life in one world or age into another world or age. He did not become the high priest or king of kings until he passed through the flood into the new life on the other side. It all fits. One thing I'm certain. He was Melchizedek. And the figure that he uses, I believe, is one to show how continual Christ is. Now, with all that in mind, I don't want this to be a technical discourse. I don't want this to be something where we just get caught up in the scenario, and isn't that interesting and isn't that wonderful? The real point that I don't want to get away from, and I want to make so desperately, I want you to see what God did. I want you to see why he did it. And I want you to see how it applies to you and I, and why it is so everlasting important that we worship God in the way that God directs. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about just doing things for the doing. I'm talking about showing your love and compassion and all the virtues that we equate sometimes with liberality. I'm showing you that it's obeying God. These people obeyed God. They couldn't live above sin, but they did worship and they did not depart into spiritual idolatry. And so many people on our church roll simply do not realize how close they are to going into spiritual idolatry. And they think I'm some kind of a nut or I'm an extremist. And I am not. The love and compassion of God is measured in obedience, not hard, cold. Listen, I love God. How in the world could I not love God? I was talking to him the other night and I said, Lord, how can I not love you? Nobody else forgives me like God. Nobody else cares for me like God. Nobody else would put up with me like God. And yet he forgives me and loves me. I'd be a fool not to serve him. But where did I learn all that? From those scriptures. And I'll tell you, God has impressed me. I mean, if God went to all that trouble and all that genealogy to show me how those people were accepted because they were righteous in all their generations and they did not depart into spiritual idolatry, that's one thing that I'm held accountable for. I do not have to depart into spiritual idolatry. Even though I have a sinful nature, it does not have to be done. And it is something that by the grace of God I can keep refrain from doing. And it is something that I will be severely judged for. And if I didn't love you, I wouldn't pound this on you. But I do not want to see any of you start to mingle in with false religion because the people you like or because the people seem nice. Nice, nice, nice. Nice is when you serve God. Nice is when you do it His way. God is real nice. So serve God first and be kind and gentle and loving and forgiving toward these other people. But for Pete's sake, don't join in with them. I want you to notice in the devotional he gave this morning, Hebrews 6, 19 through 20. This is the last sheet. Notice it's big print. It won't take long. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. He's the anchor of my soul. He's what keeps it. It's tied to him. And it'll never break loose because he won't let it break loose. He's a living anchor. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. He took his blood as the high priest. And he went in not with the tribe of Levi, but he went in from the line of Judah, which came from Melchizedek, a high priest and king of Salem. He came in under the patriarchal system. He came under a system that God went the great lengths to take it through Seth. Then Enoch after that. Enoch who walked with God and was not. Why did God take him? He was worshiping God correctly. You say, Enoch never sinned. He just gritted up and said, No. Enoch was trying to seek the kingdom. Enoch was trying to find how he could please God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do you diligently seek him? You want to worship him as a servant, the way that God alone desires and must be worshipped. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm telling you, there's more to a lot of things in the Bible than many people see. which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that which entereth in through the veil. The veil, he went behind it, he took his blood in the Holy of Holies, and he went in as my Melchizedek. Notice verse 20. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's alive. Melchizedek died. But God used Shem, Melchizedek, as a figure of the one who was to come. And he went to all that trouble so that the writer of Hebrews could write it. You say, do I think that God knew that one day a writer of the book of Hebrews would use that as an illustration? I not only think that, I believe God gave it to him totally. And I believe that was the purpose of it. He's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Levite priest died, but Christ lives forever. And he is not from the line of Levi. He is not through Aaron. He is through the line of Judah. And he comes from the line of Shem, who came from the line of Noah, who came from the line of Enoch, who came from the line of Seth, who came from the line of Adam. Now notice, Hebrews 10, 21 through 25. I know you get tired of hearing me say, well, now you're saved. But most of you are. And many of you are members of this church. And having an high priest over the house of God. Jesus Christ is the high priest of this church. I'm not. He's the high priest of this church. I'm just a little insignificant flunky that he happened to use down here as his instrument. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he's the high priest of every one of his local churches. If the people in those local churches learn to love him, learn to respect him, learn to try and seek the things that please him, try to worship him correctly. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Everything else will take care of itself. I'm not guaranteeing you life will be rosy. I'm not guaranteeing you that. But I guarantee you when you wake up and everybody starts realizing we really do have a high priest over the house of God. And we start realizing that the house of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we realize that that's where we worship God in spirit and in truth. And when it begins to mean something in our hearts and lives, and we begin to come together and actually understand we really are worshiping God right now in this place. And hopefully we're all here because we want to do it God's way and we want to honor Jesus Christ, his Son. This is the way we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What he says next is, now that you are saved, and especially after you've joined the church and you've become a part of it, he says, let us draw near. How do you draw near? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Come forward with a full assurance of faith. What's the church down here for? To preach the gospel. What happens? Souls get saved. Then what's supposed to happen after the soul gets saved? They're supposed to have a growing faith, full assurance of what they have once believed, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. The blood of Christ sprinkled in the holy place was to cleanse the conscience of man, and the blood was to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's what I hope that by the grace of God I'm being used for here. I think I can speak for Chuck, and I think I can speak for Kenneth, and I think I can speak for Chili. I think I can preach for Brother Trusty. Maybe I'm presumptuous. But what God has told us to do is to preach the word. We're simply instruments. We have no power of our own. We're sinners in the flesh. But if we present the word, God's Spirit takes that word and he changes us and he washes us. And the word, as you receive it, washes you and separates you from the world and unites you in a closer union with God because you're drawing nearer and nearer. And that's why he put the church down here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what this is talking about. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. It's a wonderful thing to know that God is continuously faithful, because he's the one thing that you can know is going to be able to support you for all eternity. And as long as you have confidence that God's going to keep you, God's going to be looking out for your best interest, and you're making an effort to be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, and seeking to worship God the way he wants to be worshiped, don't worry. God will hold up his end. You just hold up your end. How do you hold up your end? And let us consider one another to provoke, to stimulate unto love and to good works. That's what the Word of God is encouraging me to do. It's what it's encouraging you to do. But Paul Lee, if you don't come tonight, how can God use His Word to stimulate you into love and to good works? And Charlie Holloman, if you don't come tonight, how can God stimulate you? It's supposed to be by the Word. And if I don't come, how can God stimulate me if I don't study the Word? That's what God's Word is for. Well, there's one way that you'll never get stimulated. Not forsaking, egetalopontes, to utterly abandon. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. That was a church. It was a Hebrew church somewhere along the coast of the Mediterranean. They were going back away from the church. They were dropping out, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another. So sometimes when you hear me just jump up and down about this spiritual adultery and I seem to shout and holler and I seem to get all excited, you may think that the frustration of it, oh, why didn't he settle down on that? That's exhortation. Exhorting one another. Why am I so fanatical about it now? Why wasn't I fanatical years ago? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, it's coming. It's coming. So when I don't see you here, you know what it does to me? It's not a personal defeat. It's not like you've hurt me or something. It's not like I feel like I'm not doing my job. I'm just terribly disappointed for you, because I do preach the Word. The preachers in this church preach the Word. The teachers back there teach the Word. And if you're not here to receive it, then don't expect God to encourage you and build you up. You say, well, I don't think going to church is that important. That's why Noah was perfect in all his generations. Didn't have a church back then to assemble with, but Noah worshiped God at an altar. Job worshiped God at an altar. And Job loved his family, and he was concerned about his sons, and he offered up sacrifices for them. God's gone to a lot of trouble to bring it down to this. We've come a long way from those people wandering around out in the middle of nowhere trying to follow God, because in these last days God has spoken to us by His Son. God has given us nice buildings to worship in. God has given us one another to encourage and build up one another, not to destroy and tear down one another. The purpose of the church was never for us to tear down and destroy one another. Once we all realize we're helpless, lost sinners, then we can forgive one another for our shortcomings. But until we fail, but when we don't do that, we're hurting the church. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, I've shown you some things about Melchizedek. The important thing about Melchizedek was not Melchizedek himself, but the one that he pictured, for he pictured Christ. I don't know if anyone wants to come tonight. I don't know if God's dealt with your heart. But we are going to have one stanza. And I hope if God has dealt with you, I hope for your sake that you'll come.